Jesus' arrest. Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you're looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of these whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back in its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their officer, and the temple police arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Peter's denial. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jewish people come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the cock crowed.
Jesus before Pilate. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jewish authorities replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish authorities. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went out to the crowd again and told them, "I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit.
Thank you.
Jesus is sentenced. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the temple police saw them, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him. I find no case against him." The crowd answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the crowd cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the crowd, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified.
Thank you. crucifixion.
So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Judeans read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the temple said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it. This was to fulfill what the scripture says. They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, Woman, here is your son. Then he said to the disciple, Here is your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, When Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, It is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The piercing of Jesus' side and the burial of Jesus. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jewish authorities did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled, none of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of scripture says, they will look on the one whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one, because of his fear of the temple authorities, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission. So he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. In the chapters of John's Gospel that come between our remembrance of Jesus' last night with his disciples that we read about 24 hours ago, and this account we just read of the last hours of Jesus' life here on earth, Jesus does the following things. He comforts his disciples by reminding them of God's love and assuring them of the promise that they will be together again. He blesses them with the promise of the continued guidance, comfort and peace of the Holy Spirit, who will remain with them even in his absence. He teaches them about his purpose and God's work through him, and about their purpose and God's work through them. He reminds them of what is going to happen to him and of what is going to happen to them. The darkness will come, sadness will overwhelm, grief and fear will mark the days, but joy too, hope too, peace too. And then he prays. He prays and prays and prays for them. It's hard to describe what this night feels like. It's hard to know what to say or do, let alone preach. It's hard to know what meaning we are supposed to find in something so senseless, so brutal, so horrifying. Sometimes I wonder if we are asked to remain silent when arriving to and departing from worship on this night, because not just out of reverence or the weight of it all, but simply because what can be said? What can be done? What are we supposed to do with this Good Friday? Last night, I encouraged folks to attempt to not know what we already know, to willingly suspend our disbelief and to imagine that we are in this story, to try on the role of the disciples, the Roman authorities, the Jewish religious leaders, the crowds of onlookers, the thieves. What could it have been like to experience these events firsthand without knowing what we already know? Maybe that was an easier task last night. Maybe tonight the burden is too great to bear. Maybe disbelief has its perks. God knows it must be easier than to look up at that cross. This story that we read tonight, this story that we read year after year, this story that we have read now twice this week, once from Matthew on Sunday and now from John tonight, is hard every time, isn't it? Hard because of what happens, but hard, too, because of what it asks of us. What would we have done? What would we have said? What choices would we have made? Would we have betrayed him? Would we have denied him? Would we have questioned him? Would we have sentenced him? Would we have mourned him? Would we have buried him? Would we have looked the other way? Some days we think we know the answer to these questions. Some days we are certain that we would have had the strength, the moral fortitude, the faith to make better choices. But then that's easy to say, isn't it? Knowing what we already know. Knowing that in his death, death itself will be defeated. Knowing that in the morning, the stone will be rolled away. Knowing that the Holy Spirit will continue to whoosh through our lives. Knowing that God is always with us. Knowing that Christ has gone before us and that one day we will be with him again. It's harder, though, to not know what we already know. Harder to stare blindly, groping and grasping for the right way, any way forward, when it all seems lost. Harder to know what choices we would make. What are we supposed to do with all of this? Where is our teacher to guide us? Where is our master to lead us? Where is our God? Who is left to tell us what to do? When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. In the midst of terror and turmoil, in the midst of chaos and grief, at a time when everything we trusted, everything we thought we could count on, everything we held to be true, everything we knew, when everything seems to have been lost forever, where else can we turn but love? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. Love is the answer. Love is what we are called, no, commanded to do. Love is what we find at the cross. Love is what God has done, is doing, and will do for us always. Jesus, who comforted, Jesus who blessed, Jesus who taught, Jesus who reminded and promised and prayed and prayed and prayed for his disciples, for his friends, for us. Jesus who called from the cross to look to one another, to care for one another, to love one another as though we were flesh and blood. Jesus who reminds us what we know, that love is the answer to every question. What does mercy look like? Love. What does peace look like? Love. What does blessing look like? What does faith look like? What does forgiveness look like? What does charity look like? What does generosity look like? What does humility look like? What does justice look like? Love. And so on this night of uncertainty, on this night where we are bereft and left with nothing but questions, on this dark, dark night where we come and go in silence, let us reckon with what we thought we knew and remember what we know. Remember what Jesus taught us, what Jesus promised us, what Jesus did for us, what Jesus shows us to do, calls us to do. Let us remember what we know, because it is hard to not know what we already know. So knowing what we do know, let us ask ourselves, what will we choose to do? Amen.